But I'm just going to believe, God, that you are doing well. And if you are not, I'm just going to profess wellness over you today. Is that all right? But as we are here this morning, if you need an outline, you can please raise your hand. Our ushers will be happy to assist you. You can also follow along with us on our CLC South Bend app that my wife mentioned earlier. And you can follow along on the sermon notes underneath the sermon notes tab, and that's available in English as well as in Spanish. We have shared what I believe is some very exciting messages over the past few weeks, and that's not to pat myself on the back, but God's just spoken to us in some very powerful ways. And we are still talking about the promises that God is fulfilling in our lives, and we're doing all of that as a part of what we've been calling a covenant slash elevation series that you'll see on your outline there. And we've been in this for quite a while, but the part that we've come into today is quite serious. I don't mean for it to be too heavy for us this morning, but it is a very important part of not just the series, but an important part of what I believe God is doing in us in this through this series. We've been spending a lot of time talking about and focusing on the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And as we move into chapter 19, we've kind of been doing this chapter by chapter. And as we've moved into chapter 19, we talk about a familiar place that has a very negative connotation with it, and that is Sodom and Gomorrah. And those two towns, kind of like sister towns, I guess you could call them, the Bible says their sin was so flagrant that God sent judgment upon them to utterly destroy them. And so today, what I really do feel led to talk about today is God confronting our sin, okay? So, but don't get nervous. Just tell your neighbor, don't get nervous. Just console them right there. Because believe it or not, as we've been kind of progressing through how God fulfills the promise, the message we're in right now is really the promise fulfilled. And, you know, it's not necessarily exciting to us that we have to talk about the sin part of this. But I really believe that as God is bringing us into promises, very precious covenant promises, that he only deals with sin to help position us to receive the blessing. It's not about focusing in on your sin. You know, it's not about making that the highlight. It's just, you know, you move into a new house, you got a little, you know, a few things you need to clean up. You clean them up and you get all of that stuff out of there, and then you move in and you live well. That's all this really is. All right? Okay. That's all this is. We're just trying to get in position to receive the blessing today. And so today, we're talking about God confronting sin. And a good example of what I'm talking about, if you remember the children of Israel, they were brought out of Egypt to go into the promised land. But if you remember, they had to stop in the wilderness. The reason why they had to stop in the wilderness is because if you recall in Deuteronomy 8, that God said, listen, I had to bring you through this wilderness to kind of test you in some things. I had to make sure that you understood my word. I basically had to detox you from Egyptian thinking. I had to detox you from your old life. And so the wilderness became a bit of a threshing floor or a detox place, so that they could get the Egypt out of them and get themselves ready for a promised land, okay? So that's all that really is all about. So I want to go ahead and pick up where we left off last week. We got through the first half of chapter 18 in Genesis, and we saw Abraham being visited by three men. Now, we find out that these three men are actually God himself along with two of his ministering angels, and they basically come in that first half to announce, hey, Abraham, the promise that God made to you 20-some years ago is getting ready to happen. About a year from now, it'll be completely fulfilled. So as we step into the next half of this, we see God doing something very drastically different, because now he starts to confront or address the issue of confronting Sodom and Gomorrah over their very flagrant sin. So I want to go ahead and step into that in chapter 18. We're going to go to verse 16 and pick up there. And so in this moment, Abraham is sitting with these three men. He's serving them. They're all kind of enjoying a meal together. And that's where we pick up here in verse 16 of chapter 18 in Genesis. And so here's how it reads. It says, "Then the men got up from their meal." We're reading from the NLT, New Living Translation. "The men got up from their meal, and they looked out towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way." And so God starts to speak here. He says, "Should I hide my plan from Abraham?" That piqued my interest a little bit, only because I recognize that in the next chapter, in chapter 20, I'm getting ready to switch in just a minute. In chapter 20, God refers to Abraham with Abimelech as a prophet. If you recall Amos 3 and 7, the Bible says that God doesn't do much without first not consulting his prophets, but he lets his prophets know. And so he says here to Abraham, who is a prophet of sorts, not necessarily in the traditional sense that we necessarily think of it as, but he refers to him as a prophet. And he says, "Listen, should I hide? I'm getting ready to do something that's getting ready to revolutionize your world here. Should I hide that from Abraham, who is my prophet? Should I hide that from him?" So the Lord asked that question. And then in verse 19, he says, "I have singled him out, Abraham, so that he will direct his sons and his families and their families to keep the way of the Lord." Turn to somebody and say, "Keep the way of the Lord." Amen. All right. "To keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." And so I want to talk to you today about God dealing with us and our sin very directly, very confrontationally, but not for the purpose of shaming us for our sin or because he's angry, but to just for the purpose of positioning us to receive the blessing that he has for us. And so as God is addressing this, I want to just talk about some of the things that I believe that God will do, even in our lives, even in this season, this present season. Amen. So the first thing I want you to write down is this. When God is dealing with sin here, keep God's way. Okay? Keep God's way. So God is addressing Abraham. He's coming to address some things and saying, "Hey, Abraham, the promise is getting ready to happen. But now, Abraham, I'm getting ready to deal with sin. Not necessarily Abraham's sin, but I'm getting ready to confront some very flagrant sin in Sodom and Gomorrah." So what he tells Abraham is, "Listen, you get in the right way. You teach your families how to live right." Okay? Keep that all in your household. Make sure that your household is pointing Godward. Make sure your own personal life is doing the same. Okay? So keep God's way. When God is bringing forth his promise, he will often confront sin in our lives. I don't know if you remember a testimony that I shared with you some time ago. Some of you probably weren't even here at that time. But John Bevere, so many of you know that name, I think he wrote a book called Victory in the Wilderness. It may be a different book that I read this in. But he gave a testimony in that book. One, whatever book it was he wrote. But he said, "God had me in a season where he said, 'John, I'm getting ready to bless you like you've never been blessed before. Get ready, prepare your heart. I'm getting ready to bless you, bless your family, so forth and so on.'" And so he's all excited. And so he goes on to write, as I spent a few months just kind of waiting for this blessing, I noticed all the worst of me coming out. It's like my temper was coming out, everything. It's like I was becoming more and more explosive. Every evil and negative, yucky thing that I would have wanted God to do away with came to the absolute forefront. And here I am thinking, "Wait a minute, God, I thought you were getting ready to bless me. And now all this is going on." And God brought to mind the scripture from Malachi chapter 3, where it says, I'm going to purify the sons of Levi, and I'm going to purify them with refiner's fire. And if you know what that means, I'm going to purge them like a refiner purges silver. And what happens in that process, is that it gets heated up to an extreme heat. Anybody been feeling some extreme heat lately? It gets heated up to an extreme heat, and what happens is all the impurities begin to rise to the surface. So if you're noticing some things in your life right now, some heat being turned up, and all of a sudden it just seems like the worst of you is coming to the forefront, and you know God has just talked to you about a breakthrough blessing, just know that you're just in the right spot. Yeah, it's probably going right according to where God has planned for you. Now, understand that the reason why God brings things to the forefront is so that they can be skimmed off the top and removed, so that all that's left is the pure gold, the pure silver. And that's what God wants to do. And that we play a role in that, because when we see the worst of the worst of us coming forth, it's so that we can see it clearly. Because there are things that are buried in us oftentimes that we don't even realize are there. I'll give you an example. I don't want to give you this example, but I'll give you an example. Just recently, I saw something in my own life, a couple of things actually, that I didn't even realize were there. Just spending time with God, having a good time, all of a sudden, I feel an eruption of anger coming up. And I don't know who I'm getting ready to punch in the face, but I just know somebody's getting ready to get it, and I don't even know why. And I'll give you the short version. There's more to it, but I'll just give you the short version of this. God was helping me to see that there had been so many judgments that I had been making, not necessarily verbally, but in my heart, there had been judgments that I had been making, and it was opening the door for the enemy to actually sow a seed of hatred. Hatred. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that word. Hatred. This is recent. And God began to show me that. And I had to talk to my wife, and I was like, babe, I don't know what's going on, but somebody about to get it. I don't know what's going on. And the more I confessed it, the more I took responsibility for it, and the more I called it what it was. Yeah. Why? Because God was calling it right what it was. Wow. God was saying, it's there. It's right there. No, God, is maybe it's just, nope, it's hatred. You got hatred in your heart, and you've opened your heart to hatred because you've been judging, and the enemy has sown a seed, and you've opened a door through judgment, and now it's hatred. And almost instantly, it was like a ball of, it's like a green glowing ball of wrath was just lifted and lifted and taken out of my heart. And all of a sudden, all I could feel was love. Like, what is this? Oh, this feels a whole lot better. This feels a whole lot better, Lord. Thank you. Can you just fill me up with that? And I had to repent very directly to God. God, thank you. Forgive me. I didn't even realize this was there. Who would have ever guessed that I'm walking around as a pastor with hatred in my heart? Didn't even know it. And God turned up the heat, not even with situation, just with his presence. Turned up the heat so that the dross would rise to the top. And I had to take responsibility for it and say, God, I repent. I see even why it's there. Forgive me. Not just for the hatred being there, but even for the judgment. Help me to just let people be people. not to judge. If I have to confront things, Lord, I'm going to talk about that in a minute too. If I have to confront things, Lord, help me to do it your way. Amen. Let's keep reading some in Genesis 18 here, and we'll get through that. We'll move into 19 in a minute. It says, so the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I want to say that phrase again, because their sin is so flagrant. Can you say that with me? Because their sin is so flagrant. One more time. Because their sin is so flagrant. I will get to why I'm having you pay attention to that in just a minute. He says, I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I will know. And then the other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. So the Lord stays with Abraham right there in his dwelling place. And the other two, I call them warring angels, they go into Sodom to check things out. Let me take you to a scripture in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Many of you are familiar with this. It says, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? Okay? That's very relevant here. It's relevant in the story that we're reading, but it's also relevant in the time that we're living in. Okay? The time has come for judgment to come, but it must begin in God's house. And so I believe in this scenario here with Abraham, judgment has actually come to Abraham. And what God has found in Abraham is that, Abraham, you have been upright, and I have made my promise with you. You have kept my covenant as much as you know how. So good job. Well done. Now I've got to go check out what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it may not fare as well for them, but I've got to go see what's happening there. Verse 23 in Genesis 18, Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Verse 26, and the Lord replies, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the city, the entire city, just for their sakes. And I think it comes to mind for Abraham just how wicked this people really are. And so he goes, you know what? Did I say 50? I meant 45. Let me just, this 40, I mean 40. You know, and the way I got it written down here, it looks like to 40 and then to 30 and then down to 20 and then to 10. And I keep wanting to say touchdown right there in that spot. Just the way it's written. But anyway, that's just me. It's football season. I'm still trying to get over last week's Bears loss, so. So I'm thinking in terms of touchdowns. Amen. So in verse 33, sorry about that. Let me move on as best I can. It says in 33, he says, when the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way and Abraham returned to his tent. Now, this whole 40, 30, 20 and 10 thing brings me to my next point. And that is, when God is dealing with sin, and we get into a season where we can tell God has come to, in a sense, judge the world, not necessarily in a final judgment way, but there's a judgment coming. One of the things we want to do is what Abraham is doing here. And this is point number two, and that is to intercede for others. I love this quote by Francis Frangipane. He says this, we can be a person's intercessor or their accuser, but we cannot be both. We can be a person's intercessor, we can be a person's accuser, but we cannot be both. We cannot be both. And what that means is, in my view of other people, I can either side with God and how God sees them, or I can side with the enemy in what the enemy is trying to do to them and against them. It's almost time. I can listen to these scriptures here. Here's from Romans 8 and 26. It says, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us. In verse 34, it says, it is Christ who also makes intercession for us. But then, of course, we know in Revelations 12 and 10, it says, for the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. So there's really not a whole lot of middle ground there to play with. It's like you're either going to be an intercessor for a person or an accuser against them. We can't be both, though. So we have to be intercessors. What does an intercessor do? An intercessor is just one that goes between. That's what the word literally means. The word intercede simply means to go between. In 1 Timothy 2 and 7, it says there is one God and one mediator. Everybody say mediator. That's what a mediator is. It's one who stands in the middle between two people who are actually at odds with each other. Okay, two people that are actually at odds with each other. A mediator comes in and brings the two together so that the two can be united. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's a mediator between us and God. And so now, as believers in Christ, we now also become intercessors. What we are trying to do is bring peace between God and whoever it is that we're interceding for. We're trying to bring peace between God and the person that God has put on our hearts and minds to intercede for. I want to bring my healing for this person, but I'm out of relationship with them because they're living a way that is going away from me. Begin to intercede for them. Don't look at them and accuse them of how bad they're doing. Intercede for them. And help bring harmony between the two entities that are now separated from each other. So we have a lot of intercession to do as believers in Christ, and a lot of work to come out of the place of accusation, because that's an easy place to slip into. I see these outward actions, therefore you must be this, that, and so forth and so on. Or my gift of discernment is at work, and so I see this, that, and the other. And whenever we have a gift of discernment at work, what we have to make sure that we do is bring back what we see to the Lord to say, God, how do I deal with this? Yes. I'll say this once more. Discernment is necessarily a speaking gift. The gift of prophecy is a speaking gift. The gift of discernment just says, I know something. So then, scripture says, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 13. Scripture says, we prophesy in part and we know discernment in part. We never have the full picture or the full answer to a thing. Therefore, be careful not to become an accuser, but be an intercessor. Bring peace between the two entities that are at odds with one another. All right? So that's going to go with a couple of these points here as we keep moving. We jump into chapter 19 here. It says, that evening, these two angels that have gone on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to check things out, they came to the entrance of the city of Sodom, and Lot was sitting there. And if you don't know who Lot is the nephew of Abraham. When Abraham, back in Genesis 12, Abraham got a command from the Lord to separate from his family and go into a land, a completely foreign land that Abraham himself had never known, never been to. But God said, I'm leading you there because I'm going to give that land to you and to your descendants as an inheritance. When he left, he not only took his wife Sarah and whatever servants they had, He also took his nephew Lot with him. Whether that was good or bad, the Bible doesn't really say, but it does say that in chapter 13, there was a bit of a disruption that happened among them, not so much between them, but their servants were kind of getting into it because the land was not big enough to hold them all. So there was contention between the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot. And so Abraham, being the peacemaker that he is, says, hey, listen, we got some disruption here. Let's settle this because there's all kinds of land around us. Why don't you guys choose a land for yourselves? Whatever you choose, we'll choose the opposite side, and that way we'll have peace. Okay? So Lot looked up and he saw how pleasant it looked near Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't realize, however, how much wickedness and evil was there. So he took his family or whatever with him and went on to that area, and that's where he dwelled. And so that's how he's here in this moment. And so when he comes, he almost kind of greets these two men, these two warring angels, somewhat the same way Abraham did. When we saw that at the beginning of chapter 18, it says here, he saw them, he stood up to meet them, he went to where they were, okay, and then he welcomed them, and he bowed his face to the ground, similar to what Abraham did as well. And he says, my lords, he says, come into my home and wash your feet and be my guests for the night, that you may get up early in the morning and be on your way. And so here, these two angels, they've come to the land. They've met Lot, who was, in a sense, a righteous man. And they're coming to check this place out. And in my mind, I'm seeing them looking for 10 righteous people to spare this city. They get to Lot, and it's like, hey, there's one. We got 9 more to go, and we can go home, man. We can spare the city, have mercy. That's what we really want to see anyway. And we can be on our way. This is a good start right here. Lot, write them down. 1, L-O-T. Let's continue. Verse 4. It says, but before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, all of them, young and old, all the men of Sodom came from all over the city and surrounded the house. Now here goes my mind at play, thinking, okay, we got one righteous guy in the house. Look at all these people we have now to choose from to see if there are any righteous. All we need is 9 more and we can spare the city. They're all here, all of them. Surrounding the house. I'm so glad the children are leaving the room right now, because I got to read this next verse. It says, they shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. So there goes that list. And these angels realize in this moment, we've got to burn this place down. We've got to completely destroy all of this. Our hopes were good. We had one. But now that I continue to see what's here, yeah, this place has got to go. Now, let me give you this third point and share this with you. Let me just give you the third point. Don't discriminate with sin. Let me tell you why I'm sharing that. I just felt like the Lord led me in that direction. I don't say things with absolution, like, oh, thus saith the Lord. But I really felt like God, I sense God moving me in this direction. Don't discriminate with sin. Here's why I'm saying this. Because when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think about every vile, sexual, deviant sin that we could possibly imagine. And that's what that the terminology of sodomite or sodomy means all of those things. So it's this town is equated with all of those evil and immoral sexual acts. The reason why I'm saying don't discriminate against or with when it comes to sin is because the type of sin is not the issue here. The real issue goes back to what I had you repeating. Their sin was so flagrant. That was the real issue. And here, what the real issue here is, and you can write this underneath your point, is that repentance is the real issue. It's not about the type of sin that they have committed here. It's about the fact that not only was their sin so flagrant and so obvious that their sin had become a lifestyle for them. It became a culture. This is just what we do. And it became socially acceptable to behave this way. And nobody felt like there was anything wrong with it. So there's a flagrance to sin. Not only that, but there was a refusal to repent. If you've ever read the book of Jonah, you see that the place of Nineveh, the town of Nineveh, which was in Assyria, I believe, Nineveh had the same kind of problem. It doesn't really specify what their sin was, but God was getting ready to destroy them. And the problem with Jonah was he wanted them destroyed. Right. He was not the intercessor. Jonah was accuser, judge, executioner, and everything. And so he ran off and said, I don't want to give them a delivering word that will turn their hearts to repentance. I want them destroyed. And God said, no, I want to first have mercy on you by swallowing you up in this fish. And I'm going to spew you up back to the land of where you're supposed to be. Go preach my message so that I can have mercy on them. And when they heard the message that Jonah gave to them, they repented. And God spared the city. Wasn't the case here. Have you ever wondered why you could have a king like Saul, Israel's first king, who takes some sheep, and the king of the Amalekites brings them back after God had told them to him to completely destroy them? He disobeys in a sense, and well, not in a sense, Lord, forgive me. He disobeys and he keeps the best of the flock and he brings the king with them. He loses his kingdom and dies a miserable death on the battlefield. David, his successor, not only commits adultery, but murders the guy who's the husband of the wife and then covered it up for a year. He lives. And he's the man after God's own heart. Can I tell you why? Because when Saul was caught in his sin, he never repented. His heart was never broken. In fact, he asked Samuel, after Samuel confronted him, what is all this bleeding of sheep and lowing of cattle? If you carried out the will of God, what in the world is all of this? You have not carried out the will of God. And Saul says, listen, just don't make me look bad in front of my boys. But he never came to a place of true repentance. But the prophet Nathan comes to David a year after he's committed the sin that he's committed and says, David, you are the man. You are the one. You are the one who has stolen another man's wife and had him killed. You are the one. And David's heart was torn to shreds with genuine repentance. And in that very moment, out of Nathan's mouth, he says, God speaks to him and says, God's going to spare you. Now, the sword is never going to leave your house because of all of this, but I'm still going to spare you, and you're still going to live a long, fruitful life. It wasn't about the sin. So don't discriminate against the sin. As God is turning the heat up in your life, turning the heat up in the life of people around you, don't discriminate against which sin he's dealing with. Well, I know I got a little bit of, you know, but them, whoo. I don't know how they making it. I don't know how they still living. Don't discriminate when it comes to sin. Don't discriminate. Can I share something else? I don't want to share it, but I'm going to share it. I think I'm supposed to. God dealt with me recently. It's something I didn't even recognize was sin. And I told my wife, oh, I hate saying this part. I was just at a very place. Just place. It was just my back was hurting. You know, we were working with some things in terms of our finances. I wasn't liking how they were looking. I just wasn't feeling ick. There's a whole bunch of other stuff I don't really want to go into. But it's like I just wasn't feeling. I was just like, just forget it. I wasn't in a give up place. I wanted to continue. But I told her, my wife, these words. And it was, I don't mean this, it was just what I observed in my mind and in my thinking. What I observed in my mind and my thinking was, I don't want heaven, I don't want earth, I don't want hell, I don't want the blessing, I don't want the curse, I just want to be left alone. And it was just where my state of mind really was. And I went to bed that night, and before I went to bed, I was like, God, what am I doing? I keep trying to work things out in my head. Let me go downstairs and just spend some time in prayer with you. And so as I spent time in prayer with the Lord, he brought to mind, it's like, Doug, you're neither hot nor cold. And now I'm getting nervous because I'm like, oh boy, I'm the Laodicean church. Oh boy, I'm glad I'm here, Lord. Thank you for giving me this moment with you. Please don't destroy me in this moment. And if you know that from, you know, Revelations 3, he told the people of Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold, and therefore I spew you out of my mouth. And so I just kept reading. And I read it in the NLT. And God highlighted a word that was there that perfectly described what I was feeling, that I needed absolute deliverance from in that moment. And it was the word indifference. Indifference. I don't care. Whatever. They live, I'm fine. They died, oh well. We got to go? Good, fine. Let me get my stuff. We're going to stay? Fine. Let me sit down somewhere. I don't care. Don't matter to me. And I'm like, God, what in the world is wrong with me? How did this get here? I'll tell you how it got here. Life had just been too heavy. It was just carrying too much. And I'm looking at God telling me, I want you either to be hot or cold. Don't be in this in-between place. be hot, be cold. And God had to lead me to a place of repentance. God, forgive me for my indifference, that I'm losing my passion for you, that I'm losing my passion for the things of God. It's like I'm losing my passion to look at a hurricane eating up our East Coast and losing my passion to say, God, intervene in this situation here. Spare these lives. Turn this storm. So Lord, thank you for deliverance. Thank you for reigniting my heart with the flame. Like, just give me hot, Lord. I don't want that hot or cold stuff. Just give me the hot. I want to be on fire for you. I don't want to be anywhere in the middle. I just want to be on fire for you. I want to be on the other side of you. I want to be where you are, on your side, loving the things you love, despising what you despise, but doing things with your heart, Lord. Let's keep reading because I got a few more scriptures to read here. Verse 6 in Genesis 19 says, so Lot stepped outside to talk to the men. He shut the door behind him. He says, my brothers, I beg you not to do this wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests. They are under my protection. And in verse 9, it says, stand back, they shouted. This fellow came to town as an outsider and now he is acting like a judge. We will treat him far worse than these other men. And they lunged towards Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door. Verse 11 says, then they blinded all the men, the young and the old, who were at the door of the house. And so they gave up trying to get inside. And in the meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city? Get them out of this place. Your son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, anyone else. For we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great. It has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot rushed out to tell his daughters, their fiancés, quick, get out of the city. But the Lord is about to destroy the city. But the young man thought that he was only joking. Now let me give you point number 4. Let God destroy sin. Can you write this next to that as you're writing that down? Just surrender. You won't see that on the screen. You won't see it in your notes. Just write it down. Just surrender. Don't try to haggle with God. Don't try to justify what he points out. Just surrender. You know what, God? I never thought it would be me in this place. I never thought I would struggle with indifference. I never thought I would struggle with hatred, Lord, but I see it. And I surrender. And I'm ashamed of myself for even having allowed myself to be in that place. So would you please forgive me, deliver me, Lord? I repent. I turn from that now and I turn to you. I turn from that. Don't hold on to sin. But also warn others as well. Now let me talk some things through in all of this. Let me deal with the first part of this. Life can be very painful. I'm discovering more and more. Life can be painful. It can be physically painful. Like if you have a backache while you're trying to preach. Ugh. Okay. It can be emotionally distressing. You know, you can deal with finances. You can deal with family. You can deal with work. You can deal with a whole lot of things. And it feels like, my God. There we go. All right. Tried it. Didn't quite work out. Thought we had to figure it out. But anyway, life can be painful. It can be painful and it can make us reach for everything but God in order to medicate our pain. And that's what my wife was telling us last week, that
for a lot of us, we have a place where the soul is seems like it's in control more. Our will, our desires, our emotions, our opinions, all of that seems to be taking center stage, and no longer are we looking at what the Spirit is doing. That the Spirit does not have the reins like it should. Instead, it's our soul place, the place that's feeding how we feel in the moment, instead of walking in righteousness and truth. I was sharing with my wife yesterday that there's a place of suffering that seems to hit the life of a Christian, and that suffering is oftentimes seems to be the place where we are denying our flesh when our flesh is crying out to feed itself. And it hurts to say no to our flesh. It hurts to say no to our desires. Say no, be quiet, sit down, and do what God says do. Our flesh doesn't want to hear that. And so oftentimes we give our flesh center stage to say, God knows my heart. I'm going to fulfill my desire. I'm going to fulfill what it is that I want. I'm going to give my opinion. Thank you. I'm going to satisfy what's immediate. I'm going to give myself immediate gratification. You can keep your delayed stuff to yourself. And because life gets painful, it's very easy, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, life just gets painful. And I had to ask God, give me once again the joy in suffering. If you read chapter 12 in Hebrews, it says that Jesus had a joy that was set before him in that he endured the cross. And I, along with every believer, believe that we have gotten into a place where we are deciding on pleasure instead of purpose. We've allowed ourselves to get into a place of desiring so much pleasure and what feels good that we actually call what feels good God. And we have to bear our cross. We have to tell flesh no. We have to tell emotions. We have to tell soul, give up the reins to spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's hard. And it hurts. And it makes us want to let go of the reins and grab onto an ice cream cone. It makes us grab the remote. It makes us whip out our phone. Get out of my business, Pastor Doug. Isaiah 55 says, listen, come and drink freely of what actually will fill you. Why do you give your wages to what will not satisfy? Why would you give your life to what's only going to temporarily titillate you, but eventually not only is it going to stop titillating you, it's actually going to rob you of something. Now let me talk about the other half of this, the warning others. Can you write this phrase down? I don't know if I should make you write it down this way or... I'm going to give it to you. I got it written down in the negative way, but I want you to write it down in a positive way. Write this down. Confront
with care. Confront with care. I've been hearing a number of voices around me about confronting sin and accountability and so forth. And I had a personal experience that helped to teach me this principle. Let me share some old personal stuff here. I was confronted on an issue in several times. Not, I shouldn't say several times. Let me just say this. I was confronted on an issue where I wasn't doing a good job as a pastor. And in my honest opinion, they actually were right. Here was the problem. I could not figure out why I was offended with them when I knew that they were right, because I know that's not like me. Like, maybe I still need some hatred out of me. I don't know what it is, Lord. But here was the issue. They confronted me, but they didn't care for me. They forgot that detail. And it's like, I'm the pastor, but I'm still just Doug in some respects, you know. So if you're going to confront me, make sure I'm okay when you walk away. Because that's what I would want to do for a person. It's like, first of all, I have a hard time just looking people in the face and just telling them they ain't sin. You ain't doing right. I got a problem with you. But some people are that bold. And so when that was brought to me, I realized what it was that was offending me. And I didn't tell that person. It's like, I just got over it. And I literally got over it. And even in this moment, I had to have some conversations with them that were very friendly and very restorative. And so it's good between us. I don't want you thinking we got some outstanding stuff out there. I believe in Matthew 5:23. Lay the gift down, go be reconciled. Okay? But it taught me a lesson that I needed to make sure that I maintain. That is that when I'm confronting somebody, I got to make sure I'm caring for them. And it's not enough to just confront. I think that is important, though, that we warn others about sin, but we also have to make sure that we're caring for them. I gave a statement, a phrasing, I guess, some time ago, and it was this. It says, sin is our illegitimate attempt to satisfy a legitimate need. I'll say that one more time. Sin is our illegitimate attempt to satisfy a legitimate need. The need is real. The need is legitimate. But how I'm going about satisfying it is all wrong. So when I'm confronting someone on their issue, I gotta care enough to find out what's behind this outward display of unrighteousness. What's behind that? Yeah, anybody can look at that and say, oh, that's bad, that's wrong, and they need to stop it. But I got to be careful, because now I'm starting to lean towards that accuser place and not that intercessor place. Jesus understands what's going on behind the scenes with their lives. So then we do not have a high priest who does not empathize or care about what's going on in our lives, because he himself was tempted in all points yet without sin. So he felt the same pain. He felt the same hurt that we've been talking about how much life hurts and how much we want to grab the ice cream cone or the remote control or whatever the case may be, or any other matter of things that we could grab a hold to. But Jesus didn't do that. He had enough sense and wherewithal to grab hold to the Father instead of all of those things. So he knows what we're struggling with. So he can empathize with us when he's confronting us with our sin. So we have to learn how to do the same. If we discern that somebody is struggling with an issue, it's not enough to just address the issue. We got to address what's going on behind the issue that's leading them to this place. And that way we can care, we can confront, but we can confront with care. People will respect and appreciate you for telling them the truth and for helping them out, but they will also appreciate the fact that you didn't just throw them under the bus, that you were willing to walk them through some steps and understand without judging them on what their sin was. We all can see the outward display, but we've got to dig deeper to know what's the root. So we want to make sure we are confronting with care. Okay, as we are warning others and we're letting God destroy sin in us, we're hoping God destroys sin in somebody else, but we're not judging them for their sin. And even when we confront them, we're making sure that we have a caring heart. Amen. All right, I've gone too long on that point. It says in verse 15, at dawn, the next morning, the angels became insistent. He says, hurry to Lot. Take your wife, your two daughters who are here. Get them out right now or you will be swept away with the destruction. Amen. Point number five says, follow God out of sin. God always makes a way of escape when it comes to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you do not have to give in to sin. It's a matter of choice. It hurts to say no, though. We get it. We get it. But the more you say yes to it, the easier it becomes to choose it. That's why it's important to struggle through it. When I think about church is often, I was having this conversation with one of our elders, when church has often been referred to as like a hospital. Sometimes it's referred to as a gas station. And what I realize is that for a lot of us, church is just one big support group. I need help saying no to sin. And I need to be around some people that's not afraid to say, I got some stuff in my life I need to say no to that's hard to say no to. Like, hi, I'm Doug. I'm a soul-aholic. Haven't played a spider solitaire game in 3 days. That's why my eye is twitching. Having withdrawals. Sorry, that's I shouldn't joke about that. That was funny, but I'm just saying. It hurts with the same stuff, but people who are struggling to say no to that stuff. That's why when we have people within church who want to make a lifestyle out of sin, it's like, no, man, we're trying to get help in here. I don't need you in here telling me it's okay. I'm trying to get off this stuff. Just one big support group. Got no judgments for each other. What you dealing with? Really? Okay, man, I'm going to pray for you and help you get out of that. I'm here for you. You slipped up. Come on in. Bring it in. You get back on track and let's try it again. Religion doesn't let you do that. But love does. Let's keep reading. Almost done. Lot reached the village as the sun was rising over the horizon. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained down fire, burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with all the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all of the people, every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Point number six is the final point here. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't go back. It's one thing to hit a pothole. It's another thing to make a U-turn. I like that one. Somebody write that down for me. Send that to my Facebook or something. It's one thing to hit a bump in the road, but it's a whole other thing to make a U-turn. You're going to hit some bumps in the road, but don't let the bumps in the road keep you from your destiny. I'm going to go back to that whole Disney thing again. It's like, I can see it. I see it. We've been traveling. We've been driving. We've been cooped up. We've been fighting each other. We've been eating stale food and all kind of things. But I see it now. We're almost there. And oh no, we hit a pothole. Oh well, I guess we got to go back home. Oh, you better not. You better keep that vehicle going to Disney. We didn't came too far. You hit a pothole. You better get, put a spare on it and let's keep going. You're going to hit some bumps in the road. I just want you to know you got a support group here. It's not a license to hit bumps. You avoid bumps. Anybody drive and say, oh, there's a nice little pothole right there. Let me hit that. Mm-mm. You almost run somebody off the road if it's big enough. Like, I don't want to hit that. I know what it's like to hit that. I don't want to hit that anymore. I want to drive around that. So don't go back. Don't look back. Don't go back. Let me give you these three scriptures and we'll close it out. Luke 9:62. But Jesus told them, anyone who puts their hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Don't go back to do that anymore. 2 Peter 2:22 says the same thing, refers to it. It says, and they prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. This is more than just God confronting sin. This is God positioning us to receive his promise. Yes, God has to confront our sin. If there's sin there, he's going to deal with it. He's going to highlight it. And when he does, don't fight it. Just surrender, repent, and ask God, hey, get me out of this. Because I want the promise. I see that magic kingdom castle coming. I'm not getting ready to let this ruin that for me. I want in on that. I've been waiting too long. I've been pressing too hard. I've been traveling too far to let this take that away from me. I see the kingdom coming. I see it coming on earth as it is in heaven. I see it coming and I want to be of those who get to enjoy it. So this is not just about confronting sin. This is about positioning ourselves, God positioning us to receive his covenant promise. That's what this is really all about. He loves us. He's setting us up for what we have. We don't even come close to deserving. But we say, thank you, Lord, that you're putting in our hands. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? I'm getting ready to go. My worship team is they're falling behind. Look at them run. No, but I'm going to ask our prayer team to come as well. We're out of here a little bit early, but I was really trying to get you out of here like 10 minutes before I started getting all into some points here, and it just started getting good to me, as it sometimes does. But thank God for his word in us. And I know that's a lot that we've shared. It's really a whole lot more to it, and I pray that God by his Holy Spirit will just speak to your hearts through all of this. Let him deal with the sin factors. Don't hold on to it. It's not worth it. And I know it's hard. I'm telling you, you have support here. I'm telling you, you have people here that love you enough that don't judge you. But we're all going through many of the same struggles, many of the same trials, much of the same fire. The heat's being turned up in all of our lives, and it's bringing out the worst in us, but it's not bringing out the worst in us to condemn us. God wants to wipe that right off the top. And we've just got to say to God, God, I let you. I repent of this. I turn this over to you. I turn from it. And I make the hard choice. Give me joy right now in my suffering. Can you lift your hands? I want to pray that over you today. Because some of us have been so miserable in our righteous suffering. We've been so miserable about it that it's made us turn to other things. And so, Father, I'm just going to pray right now for your people that you would give us joy in the choices that we make to walk away from sin. Give us joy in the choices that we make to avoid the potholes, to say no and to resist the temptations, Lord. Lord, would you help us? Help us to keep you on our minds. Help us, Lord God, to stay in your presence, that we can feel that fullness of joy, even when it hurts, even when we're physically going through, even when things aren't the way that we think that they're supposed to be, when it doesn't look like our pathway is lining up with our destiny. Father, would you give us joy in the suffering and help us to keep putting one foot in front of the order, in front of the other. Let our steps be ordered in you, according to your word, Lord. Bless your people. Give us your joy today, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today and you need to receive salvation this morning. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to offer you that opportunity. And whatever it is that you may need prayer for, our prayer team is here. We're here to support you. Whatever sin struggles you might be struggling through, we're here to support you. You can ask for prayer for any number of those things. Amen. I want to remind you, I know this may seem a little off, but I want to remind you that we do have a bake sale that's going on today to help support our ladies for this retreat that's coming up next couple of weeks. If you don't want a brownie, can you just buy somebody else a brownie? Not because we need the brownies, but because our ladies need to go. If you don't want anything to do with anything as far as bake sale, we still need these ladies to go. And so if you want to make a donation, that would be perfectly fine. You don't want to take the cookies? I know a guy with a microphone that would be happy to take them off your hands. Amen. But also, right, and also, if you're new here, you're not yet a member of Christian Life Center, South Bend, our membership class is going to take place in just a moment right in the room to my left. You can also get to it if you go into the Family Center as well. But please stay with us. You can grab some lunch. Can I tell you what this fundraiser is? This is just you giving a little bit of money so that these women can go to this retreat, and we can do what we always do every week anyway. And just have some food and enjoy a meal together with one another. So, Father, just thank you. Bless the food. Bless your people right now in Jesus' name. If you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. Hug a few people before you go and have lunch. And we will see you next time. God bless you. Have a great week.